The title of the sermon is What to Expect When You Give Your Life to Christ. And this is really a part two of a two-week study. We're gonna review a little bit from last week, What to Expect When You Give Your Life to Christ. And one of the things that we learned last week is that unmet expectations lead to disappointment and then to conflict. Unmet expectations lead to disappointment and then to conflict. How many of you have been to the new restaurant, Chewy's? Raise your hand. Yeah? A lot of you guys. All right. How many of you like it? Yeah? Think it's great? Well, Lydia and I, probably our favorite food is Tex-Mex. And our favorite restaurant was Coyote Blues. And they recently, some of you guys know, they recently shut down on us. And so we are still kind of in mourning about that. But when Chewy's came to town, we were interested in trying it out because we like Tex-Mex. And it's a nice, flashy, fun-looking restaurant, all those yellows and blues and the bright colors and everything. The parking lot is always packed. There's always a line, especially on, like, the weekends, a line coming out the door. Just looks like a really exciting place. But we still weren't sure. We're not very good about trying out new restaurants because we don't eat out very often. And so we don't want to waste our money on bad food. So we're looking for a sure thing usually whenever we try out a new restaurant. So we're looking for testimonials from you guys. And so several people told us, you got to go to Chewy's. It's awesome. My best friend, who's a food fanatic from Baton Rouge, he visited one time and he said, man, y'all got a Chewy's? Y'all are so lucky. Apparently he doesn't have one close to his house. But he said, y'all are so lucky. He said, you got to go. It's so awesome. So I really believed him. He's a pastor as well. And so I was like, obviously, we got to go. So we went to Chewy's, just Lydia and myself, and on a date. And there was a long wait, long line. So we're like, that's a good sign. You know, that means it's probably really good. The parking lot was full again. And so when we finally got in there, it was just packed. But I'm going to tell you something. We're expecting great things, and we were really disappointed. We do not like Chewy's, all right? So we went in there, and it was so packed, so loud, that we could barely hear each other talking. All the tables are super close. I mean, I could hear every word of the conversation of the person sitting at the table next to us, and that's just too close. The music was too loud, and worst of all, we did not like the food. We were not impressed with the food at all. How many of you guys like the food at Chewy's? Now you're afraid to admit it. Yeah, I know. I've talked to a lot of people that love the food at Chewy's. We just really didn't like it at all. And so we were very, very disappointed. And then we decided, and that led to conflict with Chewy's. We decided we are sworn enemies of Chewy's for life. And so that's what happens. Unmet expectations lead to disappointment, and then inevitably to conflict. That happens in marriage. We just talked about that at the marriage retreat this past weekend. But it also happens in your relationship with God. If you expect things from God that He hasn't promised, then eventually you're going to be let down. You're going to be disappointed, and then you're going to have conflict, the worst kind of conflict, and that's conflict with God. You'll rebel against God and backslide against your Heavenly Father. And that's what happens to so many Christians. Many Christians begin and then live the Christian life with unrealistic expectations. They expect things from God that He hasn't promised. And a big reason for this is false teachers of the prosperity gospel, name it, claim it gospel, believe it and receive it gospel, confess it and receive it gospel, who teach that if you're just devoted enough, if you just have enough faith, you will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous and happy, and everything will work out for you in this life. And so a lot of Christians are, in fact, that's a reason why a lot of these churches are full, is because they go to these churches and the preachers tell them what they want to hear. I want to hear that everything's going to be great, that if I just have enough faith, if I just sow the right seed, if I just give enough money to their ministry, that God is going to send back to me the blessings that I want, that I'm looking for. My business is going to succeed and my dreams are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to reach my goals and all these things. And that's simply not true. I recently heard about a prosperity gospel preacher who went to preach in a former communist country. And there were Christians there who had been persecuted for years and years and years, and just about everybody, not just Christians, everybody lived in abject poverty for a long time because of the failure of the communist socialist system. This prosperity gospel went to this communist country, and the first thing he did was he sent out a mailer, like we're doing, except for his mailer. It said, come tomorrow night to the revival meeting, and God is going to heal all your diseases. Come tomorrow night to the revival meeting, God is going to heal all your diseases, all your illnesses, all your disabilities. Well, so naturally, the next night, it was jam-packed. A lot of people showed up, but nobody was healed. Nobody was healed, and they spat in the face of this preacher. Unmet expectations lead to disappointment, which lead to conflict. That preacher had no right to promise these people that all of their sicknesses are going to be healed. God just doesn't promise that in this life. So it's so important that our expectations of God be grounded in the truth of God in the Scriptures, and grounded in reality, and grounded in the actual promises of God. So that's what we're looking at in this study. We're looking at five things that we can expect from the Christian life. And it's not all roses. It's not all good, is it? Five things. We looked at two last week. We're going to look at three more this week. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. Let's just read this passage together, and then we'll get into the five things that you can expect. It says, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. So let's do a quick review last week. The first thing you can expect from the Christian life is to suffer. You can expect to suffer as a Christian. Verse 1, it says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same attitude. What's this attitude that it's talking about? Well, it's going back to chapter 3 where it says that Christ suffered for our sins. And the idea is that Christ, the attitude that Christ had was that Christ was willing to do God's will even if it meant suffering. Christ was willing to do what is right even if it meant suffering. You know, a lot of Christians, they're only willing to do God's will if it's comfortable and convenient and safe, and if there's a great benefit personally to them in the short term, in this life. And as soon as it gets costly and sacrificial and painful, they say, well, no, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to be too radical. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be willing to do His will, even if it means suffering. That's the same attitude. And the implication here is that as a Christian, you're going to suffer. The Christian life is not a guarantee that you won't suffer. You will suffer because you're a Christian. Sometimes being a Christian is a lot harder than being a non-Christian. So you will suffer because you're a Christian sometimes, and you will suffer in spite of being a Christian. Jesus doesn't just promise to put this angelic bubble around you to prevent any kind of pain and suffering from happening to you. It's just not a promise in the Bible. All right? One day you'll get to heaven, and all pain and suffering will be gone. But in this life, the promise is not there for you to just live a pain-free, trouble-free life. No. And so you can just go through the Scriptures like we did last week and look at all the heroes of the faith and how much they suffered, including Jesus Christ Himself. And so if they suffered, you know, you can expect that you will suffer as well. I was just reading about a young Christian couple. Both of them loved the Lord. Both of them very involved in church. And they got married. They'd only been married for 3 months. And the young woman, the wife, only 23 years old, she got in a fatal car accident, hit by a drunk driver, and was killed instantly. They both loved the Lord, newly married. What a tragedy. God allows bad things to happen to His people. You will suffer as a Christian. But remember the good news. Nothing can happen to you unless God allows it, and he will use it for your good and for his glory. God is sovereign. He's in charge. That means nothing can happen to you unless it first passes through his fingers. He has to personally say, okay, I'm going to let my child endure that, experience that. He has to sign off on every little thing that happens to you. Every cold, every flu, every failure, he has to sign off on it first. And if he does, he promises in Romans 8:28 that he's going to use it for your good and for his glory. As well, God uses suffering to grow us. That's another piece of good news about suffering. He always uses suffering, even if it's suffering that you brought upon yourself by your own foolishness and sin. He still promises, I'm going to use that for your good. I'm going to grow you through this. And that's why we can suffer whenever, we can rejoice when we suffer, because as a Christian, our goal is to grow in Christ. And we can know anytime we start to go through a difficult season, we can say, okay, this is good news because I'm going to grow. This is going to be a growth season for me. This is not a suffering season. This is going to be a growth season. As well, remember, and I just mentioned this, the good news about suffering as a Christian is that no suffering is permanent. It doesn't matter if you have to suffer for the next 50 years with some kind of chronic illness. Eventually, you're going to die and immediately go to paradise with Jesus Christ, where there's no sin, shame, suffering, sorrow. It's all gone forever and ever and ever. Now, the second thing that you can expect as a Christian whenever you live the devoted Christian life is that you will sacrifice. You will suffer, and then you will sacrifice as well. It says in verse 2, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. That's a great definition of what it means to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're no longer living for what you want. You're now living for what God wants. You're no longer living for the desires of yourself or even the desires that other people have for you. Now you're living for what God wants. Your greatest desire now is what God wants rather than what you want and what others want. And that means at times you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to make some sacrifices as a Christian. You're going to at times have to lose so that God can gain. And you're going to have to do that a lot. And your sacrifices will look different than my sacrifices. Because God has a different path for all of us, but we're all going to be making sacrifices. You might have to lose money or relationships or your reputation or your career opportunities or security or comfort or safety. But you're going to have to sacrifice as a Christian. In other words, don't expect that your income for the rest of your life is always just going to keep rising. Don't expect that your relationships for the rest of your life are just going to keep getting better and better and better. Sometimes you're going to have to make sacrifices, and sometimes you're going to have to suffer and experience severe setbacks as a Christian. And that doesn't mean that God's punishing you or has forgotten you or is mad at you or that God doesn't exist. That means this is reality. This is what happens. And that's why I'm trying to tell you. No amount of money that you put in that offering box is going to prevent you from suffering and sacrificing. Now, let's move on to the third one. Number three, the third thing you can expect from the Christian life is that you will stand out. You will stand out. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 4. It says, for there has already been enough time. In other words, we need to repent because there's already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. In other words, before you were a Christian, you spent plenty of time sinning. Now it's time to put those things behind you and live for God's will. And then it says in verse 4, they are surprised, unbelievers are surprised, that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living. And so when you don't join unbelievers in sin, when you don't live like the rest of the world, they will be what? Surprised. They will be surprised. In other words, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different when you live your life for Christ. When you live your life for Christ, people will notice. You're going to get attention. You're going to be odd. You're going to be weird. You're going to be strange. You're not going to fit in, and you're not going to be part of the world's cool club if you're living for Christ. It's just not going to happen. People are going to notice when you stop cursing. People are going to notice whenever you don't take God's name in vain. They're going to notice whenever you stop drinking or stop smoking. They're going to notice whenever you don't go out to party with them and whenever you don't do drugs with them. They're going to notice whenever you don't want to enjoy the same types of entertainment as them or whenever you don't laugh at the same jokes as them. They're going to notice. It's going to stick out. You're going to stand out. I told this story on a Sunday evening, so some of you have heard this before. But not too long ago at FedEx, we took a company photo, and the office manager sent out an email to everybody on staff, and she said, "Tomorrow, wear your black FedEx shirt to work, and we're going to take a company photo." There's about 20, 25 of us in the office. And so the next morning, I showed up with my black FedEx shirt, so proud of myself for remembering. But I started to notice as the morning went on that everybody was not only wearing a black FedEx shirt, they were also wearing black pants. Everybody, except for me. I was wearing khaki pants. And so I came to realize that the email didn't just say wear your black FedEx shirt, it also said wear black pants. And so it turns out that the biggest guy in the office with the longest legs is wearing khaki pants. And so when it came time, I was so embarrassed. When it came time for the picture, they had to hide me behind everybody, which I already stand in the back, but they had to position me just right with like several people blocking me so that I didn't ruin the picture. I was so embarrassed. You know, it's hard to stand out, to be different. It can be hard. It can be lonely. It can be embarrassing. It can be discouraging. Here's what you need to remember about being different, because as you really follow Christ, you're going to be different. Normal is not working. You don't want to be normal, because normal isn't working. Normal is having a miserable marriage. Normal is having kids who don't obey you. Normal is having teenagers who hate their parents. Normal is having sex before you get married with multiple people. Normal is having an affair on your spouse. Normal is being addicted to porn or drugs or alcohol. Normal is trying to find happiness and significance in things. Normal is trying to keep up with the Joneses. Normal is going to hell. That's the normal thing. And so the last thing you should want is to be normal. You don't want to be normal. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 24:1, it says, "Don't envy the evil or desire to be with them." When you see evil people, wicked people enjoying their sin, don't envy them. Don't be jealous of them. They are headed for God's wrath. They are headed for destruction. You don't want to envy them. And even in this life, their sins are going to catch up with them and ruin them. Remember that being different is a sign that you're an authentic Christian. Being different is a sign that you're truly a Christian. Romans 12:2, it says, "Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be like everybody else. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you renew your mind? It's through the study of Scripture. So be transformed by conforming your life to God's Word. Don't be conformed to the world around you, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so if you are conformed to this world, and if you look like the world, if you look like non-Christians, then something's wrong. You may be a non-Christian. You may be unregenerated. You might not be born again. But if you're different, and if you're willing to be different, if you're willing to stand out, if you're willing to be odd, if you're willing to be weird, if you're willing to be the loner because you're so different than everybody else, then that's a good sign that you're truly a Christian. And so as a Christian, make sure that it's not your goal to fit in. Make sure that it's your goal to be like Christ. Be like Christ, regardless of how weird you are. Be like Jesus. Number four, the fourth thing you can expect as a Christian is that you will be slandered. You will be slandered. 1 Peter 4:4, It says, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They're not just surprised that you're different. You don't just stand out. They also slander you. You will be hated. You will be rejected. You will be despised, and you will be mocked as a Christian. When you follow Christ, as I said, you're going to be different. Your lifestyle is going to be confusing. They're not going to understand why in the world you live the way you do. Your lifestyle is going to be condemning. Because you're living a righteous life, it's like it shines a light on their evil behavior. And your lifestyle is also going to be contradictory. The way you live is going to interfere with their goals. You're going to prevent them from doing the sins that they want to do. And so you're going to be hated. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be rejected and despised. Now, I've told you about the Christians in the first century in the Roman Empire during the time that 1 Peter was being written. The Christians lived under Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor, very, very wicked, ruthless ruler. And the Christians at that time were accused of all sorts of evil things. They were hated. For example, the Christians were accused of being terrorists because they were blamed for the great fire in Rome in AD 64 that burned down much of the city. Christians were blamed falsely. They were also accused of being atheists because the Christians didn't worship the many Roman gods and they didn't worship the emperor himself. And so they were considered to be atheists. Can you believe that? The Christians were also accused of being traitors because by not worshiping all of the Roman deities, all the Roman gods, the Roman citizens feared that these Roman gods were going to take revenge and pour out their judgment on the Roman Empire because these Christians were not giving the gods their due. The Christians were also accused of being cannibals because they claimed to eat the body and the blood of their Savior. They were also accused of incest because they referred to each other as brother and sister. Even husbands and wives would call each other brother and sister in Christ. And they would all in the church greet each other with a holy kiss. And so Christians back then were accused of all sorts of evil things. You know, it's similar today. Think about it in America. Think about all the evil things that Christians are accused of if you're truly living for Christ. Christians are accused of hating women, subjugating women, and being enemies of gender equality. Christians are accused of hating homosexuals and hating transgenders. Christians are accused of hate speech anytime we simply say what the Bible says. Things like, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Marriage is only between one man and one woman. There are only two genders. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ by faith, you will spend eternity in hell. That's hate speech, according to many. We're accused of being intolerant. We're accused of wanting to turn the United States into a theocracy, even though that's not true. We're accused of being ignorant and enemies of science and progress because we don't believe in evolution. We're accused of abusing our children simply because we believe in that ancient art of spanking. We're accused of indoctrination because we teach our children the Bible. And so Christians are accused of all kinds of evils here in America. And so this shouldn't be surprising, though. Jesus warned us that this would happen. He said in John 15, 18 through 20, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. This is so important, guys. I found myself falling into this trap of thinking that if only I were enough like Jesus, then unbelievers would like me. If only I was loving enough. In fact, that's what a lot of times what unbelievers will say. Well, you're not like Jesus. Jesus was loving. If only you were like Jesus, then I would like you. Jesus was hated by many, by most, hated. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus was hated. Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was despised and rejected. He was called a drunkard and a glutton. He was accused of being a sinner and of breaking the Sabbath, which was punishable by death. He was accused of being a Satan worshiper, of getting his powers from Satan. He was accused of being a false teacher. And so if you are Jesus' follower, you can expect to get some hate. You can expect that people are going to say all kinds of evil things about you, all kinds of lies about you, that they're going to think the worst of you. Don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect the world to applaud your holiness. So holy, good. The world is not impressed with your righteousness. They hate it. Don't expect the world to be pleased with your devotion to Jesus. They don't like it. Instead, remember that Jesus was hated, and if the world hates you too, it's a sign that you are a Christian. Remember the words of Jesus, though, about persecution. Matthew 5, 11 through 13. He said, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me." You're blessed. "Be glad and rejoice." Why? Because your reward is great. Where? In heaven, not necessarily on earth. A lot of Christians throughout history have been martyred, have been killed for their faith. But great is your reward in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All the greatest prophets in the Bible were severely persecuted, intensely hated. All right, number five, the fifth thing you can expect when you follow Christ and really give your heart to Jesus is that you will be saved. You will avoid judgment. It says in 1 Peter 4, 5, it says, it's talking about the unbelievers who persecute you and mock you and insult you and reject you. It says, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. All those people who hate you, who are rude to you and reject you, they will spend eternity in hell if they don't turn to Christ. What does the Bible say about judgment? Because this verse says that judgment is coming. What does the Bible say about judgment? Let me just give you a review. Hebrews 9, 27, and I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just reading the references for you and telling you what they say. Hebrews 9, 27 says that it's appointed for people to die once and then to face judgment. Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says that there will be a day of judgment. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13 says that judgment day is also called the day of the Lord, and that it will come like a thief. In other words, we will not be expecting it. It's going to surprise us. Romans 2, 5 through 11 refers to judgment day as the day of wrath. It's the day when God pours out his wrath, his extreme anger against sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says everyone must be judged. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be repaid for what we have done, whether good or evil. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says that the judgment seat of God is a great white throne. And that's why the final judgment is called oftentimes the great white throne judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says the judge that we'll be facing is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the judge. People say, you should be more like Jesus and not judge people. Christ is the judge. When he returns, he's going to judge the living and the dead. Matthew 16:27 says that this judgment day will occur when Christ comes back. And Christ will reward or repay each person according to what he's done. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10 says that God's judgment is righteous. You don't have to worry about God being unfair. 1 Peter 1, 17 says that God judges impartially. Matthew 12, 36-37 says that people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Romans 2:16 says that all of our secrets will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. 2 Thessalonians says in 1:5-10 says that this will be the final judgment, because at that time those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence. Revelation 20:11-15 says that on judgment day, books will be opened. Books that have a record of all that you've done, both good and bad. And then another book will be opened up called what? The Book of Life. The Book of Life. If your name is not found in the Book of Life, then you will be judged according to what is in the books. And that will be hell to some degree or another. There are different degrees of punishment, but it will be hell if your name is not found in the Book of Life. How do you get your name in the Book of Life? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by becoming a Christian. John 5:24 says that believers in Jesus Christ will not be judged, but have eternal life. Romans 8:1 says that those who are in Christ Jesus will not be condemned. Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ's second coming will not be a day of punishment, but a day of salvation for those who are waiting for him. In other words, those who have faith in Jesus. So that's what 1 Peter 4:6 is referring to. It says, look at this in verse 6, 1 Peter 4:6. It says, for this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, in other words, Christians who have died, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. And so verse 5, the verse before this, said that unbelievers who are persecuting you, they are going to be judged. Verse 6 is saying that the gospel was preached and believers who are now dead, even though they were judged according to human standards, they were hated by the world, they were judged as bad people according to the world standards, now they live in the spirit, they live in heaven, they're facing eternal life with God. That's what you can expect as a Christian. You may be judged wrongly in this life. You may be hated. You might not fit in. You might not be popular. You might not be cool according to the standards of this world. But when you die, you get to go to heaven and experience eternal life. God rewards his own. Unmet expectations lead to disappointment and then to conflict. And that's why it's so important that we base our expectations of God on his word. Don't listen to some slick preacher with a $100 haircut and a $500 suit tell you that if you just sow the right seed into his ministry, you're going to get everything you want. This is not a promise that God has made, as good as it sounds. Christianity is not a ticket to health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not the guarantee to a life of smooth sailing. But, and listen to this, Christianity is the best life. It's absolutely the best way to live. And it's the only way to eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, a thief, and he's talking about Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance, a full and meaningful life. You know, when you read the story of Jesus, and I'm about to close, but when you read the story of Jesus, people expected all kinds of things from him. And he often didn't fulfill their expectations. Instead, though, he exceeded their expectations. Let me give you some examples. In Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man expected Jesus to heal him. Jesus not only healed him, but forgave his sins. In Luke 19, a short man by the name of Zacchaeus expected Jesus to pass on by his house. That's not what happened, huh? Jesus came inside Zacchaeus' house and gave him salvation. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples expected Jesus to be a teacher. Turns out that Jesus was much more. He told them where to put down their nets, and they caught more fish than they could haul in. In Luke chapter 7, a widow expected to bury her dead son, but Jesus raised him to life. In John 6, the disciples expected Jesus to send the multitudes home. because there was no food, but Jesus fed them with just a few fish and loaves. The Jewish people expected the Messiah to rescue them and deliver them from the Romans. But instead, Jesus came to do much more. He came to deliver them from sin and Satan and death. In John 13, the disciples expected to eat the Passover with Jesus. But Jesus washed their feet and gave them the ultimate lesson in servant leadership. The Jewish leaders expected the crucifixion to be the end of Jesus. But he rose from the grave, and that was just the beginning of what would become the world's largest religion. So Jesus may not give you everything you expect. He may not give you health, wealth, and prosperity in this life, but what he does give you is far greater than the alternative. The Christian life is the best life. Amen? Amen. Having a relationship with Jesus, having him live in your life, and having him comfort you and give you true contentment and peace and joy and the hope of eternal life, the confidence of eternal life, and he gives you power, he gives you purpose, he gives you significance. Being a Christian is the greatest thing that can happen to you. Why don't y'all stand with me and let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for adopting us into your family, Lord, through the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for calling us, for sending someone to preach to us, to share the good news with us. We thank you so much for forgiving our sins, for cleaning us off, for giving us hope, for giving us the guarantee of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we just want to take this moment, Lord, to rededicate ourselves to you, to not looking for the things of this world to bring us happiness, but just to looking to you for happiness, looking to our relationship with you for fulfillment, for joy, for purpose, for meaning, for peace, for strength, and for comfort. Lord, we pray that we would just be fully devoted to you. Help us, Lord, to get all of our expectations of you from the Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.